All right. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the biblical study of eldership. And we did something rather unique. We had each one of our elders deliver a half message, a short message, on the subject of eldership, looking at what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 20, looking at what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, as well as myself speaking as an elder from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be jumping off together this morning. And while you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. When was the last time you were personally rebuked by another person? When was the last time that another Christian came to you about something that you had said or something that you'd done or an attitude that you had and confronted you in love from the Scriptures on changing that attitude or that direction that you were taking? Maybe the only person you could think of that would have the guts to do something like that would be your spouse. Maybe your mom would be, or your dad, somebody who would be willing and able to come and talk with you about something that they thought you might need to make a change in your life. But did you know that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are responsible to go to one another and to, from time to time, when it is necessary, and I find that it is necessary in my life, more often than I would like to admit, to be rebuked by one another, to be corrected by one another, to be admonished by one another, to be reproved by one another. And if it's been a long time since any pastor or any Christian in the church has come to you and has attempted to do that, well then this morning's message is to try to correct that absence. That what I would like to accomplish this morning is to help create, from the Scriptures, a culture where we are able to give and able to take correction from God's Word in each other's lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you see that we studied this in the context of eldership. In verse 12, the Scripture says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." We saw that the spiritual oversight that elders have extends to having charge. And when somebody's in charge, then that means they have real responsibility. And you have a real responsibility to submit to those who are in charge. Just like you have to submit to your boss at work. Just like you have to submit to the police officer when he pulls you over. That there are those who are in charge. And therefore, our responsibility scripturally is to submit to them. In God's church, those who are in charge are in the office of elder. And they have to be qualified, they have to be appointed not only by the church, but by the Holy Spirit working through the church. And those who have that desire and have those qualifications and are appointed by God through the church, that they have real spiritual authority. And that they are to use that spiritual authority to lead people into Christ-likeness. And one of the ways that this is done in this context is through giving instruction. And that word instruction is the Greek word nuthateo, which means to admonish. It means to correct. It means to help somebody to see that the way that they're thinking or the way that they're going is not for the best and that they need to change it. And so this is one of the things that elders are supposed to do. But you notice in the next verse, as it broadens out in scope there at the end of verse 13, mentioning that we are to live in peace with one another, verse 14 extends this to the whole congregation and says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And here, that word admonish also is a word that is in the same family of words, that we are supposed to be looking out for one another, we're supposed to be correcting one another, and that this is the congregation's responsibility. And who we are supposed to admonish is the unruly. We'll get a little bit more to exactly how this is done and that as we go forward. But just jumping off of this, to introduce this morning's subject that I've been thinking about for a while and wanted to do a topical study on, was giving and receiving rebuke. I looked up rebuke in the dictionary, and rebuke, as defined in English, is to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. to express sharp disapproval of someone because of their behavior or actions is how we use the English word rebuke. And that carries a lot of the idea of what we're talking about here in the Scriptures, although it's not 100% connection with the Greek words that we'll be looking at this morning. But just to throw that idea out there, the only ones who seem to get rebuked these days are public servants. Politicians, foreign governments, celebrities. If you do a Google search on rebuke, that's what you'll come up with. Congress rebuking the president rebuking Congress, one nation rebuking another nation, celebrities being rebuked for speaking up or not speaking up or whatever. The public figures are the only ones who really seem to be rebuked. And in our personal relationships, this is kind of something that's off limits, unless you're a mom or a dad or a spouse. Then those kind of relationships, you can take courage to rebuke somebody. But otherwise, in our friendships, we are inclined and told by our culture to keep it positive, to keep it encouraging, to not express sharp disapproval, but just to encourage good behavior, but not necessarily to point out the bad behavior. I was doing some other searches online on this subject, and I came across a Jewish website with an article that was on giving rebuke. And I'm going to actually read a portion of that here for you. And as I'm reading through it to help keep you entertained and thinking while I'm reading in the pulpit, I try to discern whether or not I'm using this article as a good example of what I'm trying to teach this morning or as a negative example of what I'm trying to get across this morning. On giving rebuke, a guide to the hypercritical and hypersensitive. Rebukes are a very hard thing to receive. It really does not make a major difference if the rebuke is valid or not. In fact, when there is not even a tiny bit of truth to it, we can sometimes feel better knowing that there is no basis for the scolding. However, even so, if the arrows were well sharpened, or the words tipped with the right poison, or the bowman a respected figure, we will still feel the sting of the attack. And what about rebuke that comes from a religious person? Someone who says that it is Torah mitzvah, that is, in translation, a commandment of the law, to rebuke one's fellow. You shall surely rebuke your fellow man, it says in Kedoshim 19:17. Which is the Hebrew title for the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19:17, you shall surely rebuke your fellow man. Someone who points out that the prophets often rebuked the people for their own moral betterment, and that he's only doing the same. You see, he might say, this criticism is really a good thing, and you will appreciate that you are given this opportunity to rectify yourself. After all, would it really be better that you remain blissfully unaware of the reproachful nature of your conduct? If you weren't reprimanded now, you could have gotten even worse. So this rebuke is really a good thing for your moral welfare. Of course, the article says, there are refutations that we can bring to these arguments, but let's not get into a direct battle with the rebukers. Maybe it's true that these rebukers are overly acerbic and critical in their temperaments, but what's to be gained by rebuking the rebukers? Now that's the end of his introduction to the article, and I'll let you decide whether you think I think that is a good approach to rebuke or not. In fact, I won't let you decide. I'll tell you my view right now is that I'm going to be teaching the opposite of what his article was teaching. I'm going to teach us that we are supposed to give and receive rebuke, not just to learn how to harden our skin against, toughen our skin against those who want to criticize us and to know how to blow them off without being hypersensitive, but that in fact we are supposed to be sensitive, and sensitive in a good way, not so that we become defensive when somebody tells us that we've done something wrong, but that so that we become pensive. Pensive means thoughtful. That when somebody tells us that we've done something wrong, our first response should not be to defend ourselves. Our first response should be, I'll think about it. Thank you for coming to me, and I'll see if I can grow. That kind of response is exceedingly rare. It's about as rare as wisdom. Let's open up to the Old Testament and see what the Torah mitzvah, the law of God, does have to say about giving and receiving rebuke. He quoted from Leviticus 19:17. As you're on your way over to Proverbs chapter 1, I'll mention that that is an excellent verse, and it's not one to be explained away, and it's not one that you are supposed to say hypercritical people like to latch onto as an excuse to come and scold you and to tip their arrows in poison and to attack. Now, that is not the goal of Leviticus 19:17. That rebukes can be done poorly, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but that this verse is a command to rebuke your fellow man. Now, why does the spirit of our age, reflected in modern Judaism and reflected in other religious movements as well as within Christianity today, why does the spirit of our age hate rebuke, and why do we not receive it well? Well, it is because we are unwise, and we have to learn the value of rebuke. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 30. Wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof." See, the article that I quoted from the Jewish author, he referenced that the Old Testament prophets were always reproving people. And that somebody today might use that as an excuse to go around attacking people. Well, the Old Testament prophets were not going around attacking people, but they were reproving sin. Most of the world is blissfully ignorant of their sin, and therefore they don't like prophets who come and remind them of it. The prophets were persecuted. The Christians, who also rebuked, were misunderstood. And you'll be misunderstood because most people in the world fall under this category of the foolish that wisdom here is talking about, those who will not accept rebuke. Let's continue through the book of Proverbs and see how many times this is emphasized and gather a greater picture from the fullness of the teaching here. From Proverbs 1, come over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. See, rather than an attack that is coming from pride, where somebody can make themselves feel better by making you feel worse or look worse, which is how a lot of the rebukes that are done between countries and politicians are done, biblical reproof is much different. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." So the reproof is an action of love, and it is compared to the love of a father for a child. The correcting, the training, the rebuking that is done between parent and child is an example of what kind of love God has for us when he reproves us. Sets it in a whole different context than the poisonous arrows, the well-sharpened attack that the author was referring to earlier. Come over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." See, the scripture teaches that we are in darkness, that sin blinds us. And therefore, we are in need of direction. We are in need of light that can show us who we are, what evil things we're doing, and what the right path is. But those who are living in darkness and who do not want to acknowledge their sin, well, they're not interested in reproof because they don't want to be shown their sin and to go in the right way. But this scripture makes it very clear that the nature of God's Word, and the whole ministry of the church is the ministry of God's Word. Whether it's being publicly taught, whether it's person to person in private exhortation, or whether it is by example, in service and in love towards one another, that the ministry of God's Word and the fruit of faith is everything in the Christian life. And that this verse, as many other verses in the Scripture make clear, like 2 Timothy 3:16, that the lamp and the teaching of God's Word is corresponding with reproofs for discipline. You see, in Hebrew poetry, you very often have parallelism. So that the first line in the poem, which Proverbs are, is repeated, the same idea in the second line. And so the idea of the commandment being a lamp and the teaching a light, The commandment and the teaching is paralleled then as the subject of the first part of the parallel with reproofs for discipline as the subject in the second part of the parallel. That God's commandment, that God's teaching, it has to do with reproofs for discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. This is a constant theme in the book of Proverbs, that if you want to be somebody who is wise, then you are a person who listens to rebuke. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Other times in Hebrew poetry, instead of having a parallel, you have a contrast. So in the first sentence is given the opposite in the second sentence. So a wise son accepts his father's discipline, that's the first teaching. And then the opposite of a wise son is a scoffer. A scoffer is somebody that when you go and you try to tell them something, they just blow you off. They're not interested in hearing what you have to say. They think their viewpoint is correct, and they're not open to considering any other viewpoint. They are scoffing not only at other viewpoints, but particularly when the Scripture refers to a scoffer, this is somebody who scoffs at God's Word. This is somebody who's not interested in hearing what the Bible has to say. And therefore, they are defined by their relationship to God that they scoff at Him by scoffing at His Word. That type of person, he's the type of person that does not listen to rebuke. And so this, again, is true not only in our physical relationship with our earthly father, listening to his discipline, but also because God's discipline is like that of a father, that we accept his discipline to us through God's Word. So if another Christian is ministering God's Word to you, they are ministering the rebuke, the discipline of the loving Heavenly Father in our family. Just like if Elise and Claire were together and I wasn't around and Claire started to hit or to push, and Elise could tell her, Daddy told you not to do that. And if she did that in a humble spirit, in a right spirit, then she would be truly honoring the Father, saying what I want to happen in the family. And so, as we are brothers and sisters, if we start to fight, if we start to hit, then we should have somebody who steps in and says, God the Father says we shouldn't be doing this. And that is a loving rebuke that ultimately comes from the Father, but is ministered by the family. Come over to Proverbs 17 and verse 10. I love this verse. This is a good one. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now, here the contrast is between one who has understanding and the fool. And there's this constant contrast going through the book of Proverbs between the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the scoffer, the one who has understanding and the fool. So he who has understanding, you rebuke him. You show him from God's Word that what he's doing is not right. That goes deep into his heart. I remember I was in high school. That was like 20 years ago. And my high school pastor came to me and rebuked me. We were having a high school event at the church. And it was a chili feed. And I didn't particularly like chili. And so I helped with the setup. And then instead of staying and eating the chili and fellowshipping, I found a friend and said, hey, let's go grab some runza. And so I went and got runza. And I came back and helped with the takedown. He said, Timothy, you want to be a leader in this ministry. You can't just leave because you don't like chili. You got to stay here and minister. And that went deep into my heart. I still remember it. I went home and I sat in my car and thought about it for like a half an hour. And he was right. And I'm glad he rebuked me. That's one of the few times that I've been rebuked by a pastor directly. But I'm very thankful for when they have done that in my life. And it went deep into my heart. Now, if you take a fool and you whip him 100 times for doing something wrong, he just blows it off. He just says, I'm tough. I can take it. I don't care what you have to say. And so you see the difference here between the one who is wise and the one who is a fool. Come over to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. This is a good proverb to meditate on. Because the parallel, the teaching here is not obvious right away. What does he mean when he says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed? Well, here, the open rebuke, sometimes it doesn't feel very loving. Sometimes it feels like you're being attacked and you want to get defensive. But the Scripture says that when somebody comes to you and rebukes you, they are being a better friend to you than if they just prayed for you in silence. If they just thought, well, I hope that person straightens out and finds the right way. that person, at least they want the right things for you. That's a loving attitude, but it's concealed. It's not put out in the open where it can do some good. And so you see from this proverb that rebuke is supposed to be motivated by love. And that when it is motivated by love, then it's really coming from God the Father. And it's a proper use of God's Word. And it's something that we should want people to be ministering to us. It's better than love that is concealed. That's why I often say, if there's something in my ministry that you don't think is right, if there's something in my ministry that you think should be different or better, come to me and tell me. Don't conceal it. You can pray for me, that's great. But I want to know. And if I need rebuked, then I want to be rebuked. And don't be afraid to do it. And hopefully I won't get defensive and attack you back. And you can remind me, you said you wanted me to do this. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. You're wonderful. Everything you do is great. You're the coolest. Flattering with the tongue. The person who is that kind of friend is not nearly as good a friend as the type of friend who will come to you and tell you when you're wrong. That's the kind of friend you want. You don't want just the guy who's going to flatter you, because the person who's flattering you, he's just using you. He's just saying, you know, I like this friendship. I want this person to like me so we can have fun and I can have fun and things will be great. Mutually using each other so that we feel good about each other and have a good time. No, but the person who's really concerned for your well-being, he's somebody who will rebuke. Somebody who will tell you when you're wrong. And afterward, if the person has any wisdom, even if the rebuke is not taken that well initially, a wise man will reflect on it and will come back and say, I'm glad. And that person is a better friend and I recognize it because he was willing to come and talk with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5. Moving on from the wisdom in Proverbs over to the next book of wisdom after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5. Another really good verse to think about and meditate on. Very convicting for us. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Now, for those of us who have iPods, you have your choice. Get in my car, what am I going to listen to? Going to turn on the song of fools? Or am I going to turn on the rebuke of the wise man? Same choice with radio. Turn over to the song of fools, or turn over to the teaching of God's word that rebukes us, that corrects us. Which one do you want? Do you want to just have fun and enjoy life? Or do you want to be wise, and to be godly, and to be righteous? You make that choice every day. In just the turn of the dial or the flip of the... What's the iPod controller called? I don't know. Dial. It's a dial too. Good verse there. Better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Now, I mentioned earlier that rebukes can be done for wrong reasons and they can be wrong. Not only can they be done for selfish reasons, but sometimes people who rebuke, they're not wise. And they're telling you that something's wrong even when nothing is wrong. And so people like this Jewish article that I read earlier from just assume that that's always the case. That who's ever out there criticizing, even if they try to use God's word to back it up, that they're really just hypercritical, acerbic-natured, critical temperaments. There is such a thing as that, but that doesn't mean that there's not also such a thing as godly rebuke. You have in the Bible examples of people who were rebuking for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. Come over to Mark. Let's go to Mark first. Mark chapter 8 in the Bible. The ones who seem to have the hardest time making the most mistakes, that is, with this area of rebuking, were the Jews in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples. They seem to make a lot of mistakes in this area. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is teaching the disciples that he has to suffer. And that he's going to be rejected, and the chief priests and the scribes are going to kill him. After 3 days, he's going to rise again. He's giving word from God, prophetic teaching, to his disciples. And as he was doing this, stating it plainly, it says in verse 32, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We know in other passages that Peter said, this is never going to happen to you. So Peter here is rebuking the Lord. Not probably a good idea. He's rebuking prophetic teaching. Not a good idea. And you see that this is something that also happens numerous times as the Pharisees do this type of thing. They were rebuking the crowd when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, and they were rebuking them for hailing him as the Messiah. That the crowds also rebuked the blind men who were calling out to Jesus for healing as he was walking by the road. And we were learning about Bartimaeus and Awana last week, that they were saying, "Shh, be quiet, don't yell so loud." They were rebuking him, telling him to be quiet, which wasn't a good idea either, because God wants us to cry out to the Messiah for help. So people can be wrong and have the wrong reasons for what they're doing. The disciples, they did this again in Matthew 19:13 when they were bringing the children to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on and pray for them. And the disciples were rebuking the people, saying, "Don't bring the children to Jesus. He's got more important stuff than healing your kids." And so here you see that people can be wrong. And there's no gift of rebuking in the New Testament. I thought that's important to point out. Your spiritual gift is not the gift of rebuking. You might have the gift of exhortation. You might have the gift of teaching. And sometimes those who exhort and those who teach have to rebuke. But there's no person whose job is to just go around and point out everybody else's faults. Sometimes you have to do that. And sometimes each one of us have to do that. But it's not something that you should see as, well, I'm the rebuker in the church. Because then that probably is an indication you have the wrong attitude and the wrong approach. You might be acting somewhat like the Pharisees and the disciples who were rebuking when they shouldn't have been rebuking. And not only can rebukes be wrong, but also you'll find that some people just won't listen to rebuke. We already saw a lot of that in the book of Proverbs as we studied through it. The wise will accept the rebuke, the foolish will not. But I'll just read for you a couple of other Proverbs that we didn't read before. Proverbs 9, verse 8, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." Now, one of the questions we have to ask when we look at a verse like this is this something that is a description or is this something that is a prescription? Is the scripture here telling us never to rebuke a scoffer, never to rebuke a wicked man? Or is this scripture just telling us what to expect when we do go and rebuke a scoffer or a wicked man? Well, it takes wisdom. And you have passages like this, but then you also have a passage like Isaiah 1, verse 17, where God commands his people in Israel to reprove the ruthless. A ruthless is a wicked man, and it is incumbent upon God's people, especially the leaders among God's people in Isaiah's day, to reprove the ruthless. Are the ruthless going to listen? Well, if the leader has authority and he can enforce it, well, then he might have to. John the Baptist was a prophet. He reproved Herod, and the scripture doesn't give us any indication that that was the wrong thing for the prophet to do, but this is what prophets were always supposed to be doing, reproving, especially the leaders in Israel. He reproved Herod, a wicked man. What did Herod do? Put him in prison. Eventually, he got tricked into having to have his head cut off. And so, you see that reproving the wicked landed John in big trouble. That doesn't mean he wasn't supposed to do it. The proverb is still true, that if you correct a scoffer, you get dishonor. If you reprove a wicked man, you get insults. But there are times when God tells us, do it anyway. Proverbs chapter 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." A couple others here that are really great. Proverbs 18, verse 2. This word doesn't actually have the word reprove or rebuke in it, but I really like it. It relates. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." I was in public school, and kids in public school classrooms, when I was there, I assume it's still the same today, they like to have class discussions, you know, and they'll talk about some current issue, and everybody's waiting for their opportunity to give their viewpoint, because there's a whole bunch of fools. Nobody's listening to say, what can I learn from what the person who's talking now is saying? They're saying, I'm waiting until it's my turn to tell everyone my opinion. And hopefully they're going to listen to me even though I'm not listening to any of them. And everybody's doing this. So nobody's learning. A fool does not delight in understanding. He's just waiting for his turn to talk. He's just waiting for his turn to say, this is what I think. That's not wisdom. And so in the same way, when somebody comes and reproves us, we're not saying, okay, I've given you your 2 minutes, now you've got to listen to me. But we're saying, I'm going to listen and I'm going to think about what you're saying. That's the big difference between a wise man and a fool. Also, Proverbs 29, verse 9 is a great verse on this. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Wise man, foolish man, debating, controversy. Two possible things that the foolish man is going to do. He's either going to rage, he's going to get really frustrated and really mad, say, shut up, I don't want to hear it anymore. Or he's just going to laugh. He's going to blow you off. You're such an idiot. Can't believe you think that. I'm not even going to bother reasoning with you because your mind is so infantile. He's going to do one or the other. He's not going to actually engage in intelligent conversation and debate. He's not actually going to address your arguments. He's not actually going to listen and think. He's just going to rage or laugh, and there is no peace. You see how difficult communication is when folly reigns in human hearts. We wonder, you know, why can't people learn? Why can't viewpoints get together? Why do things continue to get polarized from one spectrum to another? Because foolishness reigns in the heart of fallen man, sinful man who does not know God, who does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind, who's not going to listen carefully to the other side of the debate. He's just going to rage or laugh at them. That is the picture of the fool. And he is everywhere in our society. We have to be careful that we don't receive that spirit of the age and begin to act like that with one another and with those that we work with in any of our relationships. All right. But even though rebukes can be wrong, and even though a large percentage of the population won't listen because they are fools, when you have loving rebuke given to somebody who has wisdom, it's one of the most beautiful things in the whole world. If you're still in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. The earring is something that we use to decorate our ears. I don't have one this morning. It's not culturally relevant. But some of the ladies do. And it's beautiful. It's a way to decorate that part of our body. And so when somebody is a listening ear, when somebody is somebody who listens to what others have to say and is not just waiting for their turn to talk, then that wise reprover is to their ear an ornament of gold. It's a beautiful combination. The scripture makes this point in another picture. In Psalm 141, verse 5, there the psalmist writes, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it." Let the righteous smite me in kindness. That's a good prayer. Pray that tomorrow. You can change the words and update it a little bit if you want to. You don't have to use the word smite. I want God's people to attack me because they love me. I want them to attack my sin because I hate sin and I don't want to live in darkness and sin. I want the righteous to come after my sin. Do it. Now, you see, without a biblical view of sin and a God-centered worldview, it is impossible for somebody to value being rebuked. If you don't think you're a sinner, then you're not going to be grateful for the opportunity to stop sinning. If you don't think that the universe centers around God, then you're not going to be thankful for the opportunity to have your focus redirected to God. That's just the nature of things. St. Augustine had to deal with the same issue. You know, this is nothing new. St. Augustine wrote on rebuke, and he said, "They say, let those who are over us only prescribe to us what we ought to do, and pray for us that we may do it. But let them not rebuke and censure us if we should not do it." Let the preachers and teachers of God's Word just be positive. Let them be encouraging. Let them pray for us and tell us what we're supposed to do. But don't get too negative and too hard on us if we're not doing it. Just through positive reinforcement, That's how we can move forward as a church. That's what they were telling the church in St. Augustine's day. That was 1,700 years ago. Nothing has changed. What was Augustine's answer? To this we answer, whoever you are that do not the commandments of God that are already known to you, and do not wish to be rebuked, you must be rebuked even for that very reason, that you do not wish to be rebuked, for you do not wish that your faults should be pointed out to you. You do not wish that they should be touched, and that such a useful pain should be caused you, that you may seek the physician. You do not desire to be shown to yourself, that when you see yourself to be deformed, you may wish for the reformer, and may supplicate him that you may not continue in that repulsiveness. For it is your fault that you are evil, and it is a greater fault to be unwilling to be rebuked because you are evil, as if faults should either be praised or regarded with indifference, so as neither to be praised nor blamed. Pretty relevant to today. That is amazing how the more things change, the more they stay the same. So we still have to do this difficult business, this sometimes unwelcome business, of rebuking. Especially one another, but sometimes even the wicked, I think we are supposed to rebuke. Look at what the New Testament commands in this regard. Come with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Here in the teaching of Christ to his disciples, which he told his disciples to teach us to observe all that he commanded. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. In the context of stumbling blocks, that it would be better if a millstone were hung around someone's neck and being thrown into the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. If sin is so dangerous, if the consequences of sin are so tremendous, then this statement makes a lot of sense. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. See, you are to be on your guard against sin. But not just for yourself, out of self-interest, that you don't want this horrible condemnation to come upon yourself, but that you are concerned for others. You are on guard for God's people, for your neighbor, for your spouse, for your kids, and that you're willing to go to them in humility and love and rebuke them from God's word because the consequences of sin are dire beyond comparison. You know, if my child is playing by the electrical outlet and is about ready to stick her finger in, I don't just say, well, I'm going to be positive. I'm going to say, hey, here's some candy over here. Why don't you come eat this candy instead? It might work for a moment. But the next day when I'm not watching, she might go back and stick her finger in that outlet and I'd have dire consequences. And so when you see somebody who you love about to do something that is terrible, you warn them. You explain to them what's going to happen if they do that. And if necessary, you discipline them so that they don't do it. That is the nature of parental love in this context of rebuke. Jesus commands us, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Not an option, not just a good idea. It is the command of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter... Now let's do 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, 2. I made reference to 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier when talking about the Word of God in connection with the ministry of reproof. This key verse, foundational verse on the nature of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for teaching, positive side, for reproof, the negative side, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You've got two positives and two negatives. If you're going to be a useful servant of God's word, then you're going to do both ministries. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then you come down to chapter 4 and verse 2. This is a solemn charge to Timothy as a pastor in the church at Ephesus. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So the elders, the pastors, the teachers in a church have an especial responsibility marked out in this passage of Scripture to be using God's word to reprove and rebuke, as well as exhorting and teaching and the positive side of it as well. So if an elder of our church or another church, if a pastor comes to you and says, hey, I've got a concern about this area in your life, you have the option of being wise and accepting that, examining it according to Scripture, and Lord willing, the pastor is going to be according to Scripture, and accepting the correction, the teaching. Not getting offended, not getting defensive, not saying, who does this person think he is? He's not positive and encouraging like Caleb. But saying he's doing what God tells him to do. That's the culture that we want to have established among us, not only in our church, but among all the churches of Christ, because it is His Word. Also look at Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Another letter to a pastor, overseer in the church, servant of the Word. In Titus 1 and verse 13, the commandment is, this testimony is true. What testimony? Well, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's not very positive and encouraging. He says it's true. We're sinners. Therefore, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Now, you have to be careful who you reprove severely. If somebody's being a lazy glutton and an evil beast, you've got to reprove them severely. But remember from our first verse that we read and started off today, it said to reprove, I think, the unruly and to encourage the faint-hearted. So if somebody in the church is faint-hearted, you don't go and reprove them severely. That's not the right way to handle somebody that's faint-hearted. But if somebody is unruly, living in sin defiantly, you have to go and reprove them severely. You don't just come and say, well, maybe you think you might want to look at this or, you know, don't want to offend you, but just, all right, I won't talk about it. No, you go and you have all authority from God's Word as a leader and as a teacher to reprove severely. And if they are wise, they will receive it. And in the end, they will be thankful for that ministry of God's Word. All right, a lot of other things. Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, how's a pastor supposed to read that? It's pretty straightforward. Some good examples. I'll end with just a couple of good examples here. One, we already looked at the passage, although we didn't read the verse right after it. Mark chapter 8, where Peter started to rebuke Jesus. Jesus rebuked Peter as a good example. Jesus was right to do that in that case. Example number two. Don't have time to look it up, but write down Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and go read some verses there in Galatians chapter 2 and see how Paul was bold to rebuke Peter. Two leaders in the church. One pastor to another pastor saying, hey, you're not being straightforward with the gospel. Hey, what you're doing is not in Christ's interest. You need to change. And he did it publicly, face to face with Peter. He called him out on it. That's my job. I'm supposed to go to other pastors and tell them, hey, you're not doing it right. This is not for Christ's interests. And if I do that and, you know, they get mad at me, you got to back me up because I'm just doing what Scripture says. Not that you should only go to other pastors when you're telling them, hey, you're wrong. Sometimes you got to go and say, hey, I like what you're doing too. Number three, Joab reproving David in the Old Testament. This is a great story. You might not be that familiar with it, but jot down 2 Samuel 19 and look it up in your devotions this week. Go back and read how Joab, one of the generals in David's army, had to go and rebuke David for being all weepy when Absalom died in battle. David was not responding appropriately as a king. He might have been responding appropriately as a father, but he was not responding appropriately as a king, and therefore he had to be rebuked, and he took it. Like a godly man. And then number four, last example that I came across that's a good example for us is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40, when the criminal on the cross was hurling abuse at Jesus, and the other criminal rebuked him and said, hey, we're getting what we deserve, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. That was a good rebuke by the other criminal. A final word of warning. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken, and that beyond remedy. God's word comes to us. God sends messengers of the word through his prophets, through the scriptures, through teachers and elders who handle those scriptures. And he comes and repeatedly tells us, repent from sin. This is the right way, walk in it. You're in the wrong way, get out of it. And the person who hardens his heart, who says, I know better, I'm my own priest, I'm the leader of my family, I'm going to do what I think is right, regardless what the elders and the pastors are telling me, this warning of Scripture is that you will suddenly be broken, and that beyond remedy. This verse comes to my heart when I am disobedient to the Lord, and I am tempted to persevere in obstinance. Remember, if I do that, God will break me, and there won't be a remedy. And God takes sin seriously, and He will take any measures that are necessary in your life, if you're His child, to correct you. If every measure has been taken and there's no option left, you'll see the Lord step in with a severe discipline that there's no recovery from in this life. Because our health, our family, all of these things are not the Lord's ultimate purpose and design, but holiness and obedience are His ultimate designs in our life, and everything else is subject to that desire in our Father's heart. It's like the father who will take away a kid's college fund or his car, his freedom, because he doesn't want him to destroy his life with alcohol and drugs. So God will do whatever is necessary to get us free from our sin. Do you like being rebuked? I hope that after this study you will say, yes, I want people to rebuke me. And when I'm rebuked, I'm not going to be defensive. I'm going to be pensive and think and be thankful for the ministry of my brothers and sisters to me. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our closing song. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your love for us is so great that you will have great patience to instruct us. And as you have given us servants of your word who are charged with that responsibility, and that even each member of the congregation is given the command to rebuke a sinning brother, so help us to be on our guard against sin. Help us to be on guard against its advances in the lives of those who are around us, so that we can take warning ourselves and give warning to those who need it. Lord, teach us the humility that comes from a biblical view of the world and the biblical view of sin. Help us to see ourselves as we really are, as those who have sin and therefore need rebuke. And let us crave it because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.